thank you, Justin, for leading us in our song, Brother Mike for the prayer, and Brock for the reading this morning. I did not spend my night in terror of terror that would come by night, as we've just read from the psalmist. I did have a hard time sleeping with all that bumping going on last night. There is an old movie that says it's going to be a bumpy night. I'm not sure which one that is. One of you can fill that one in. There was a line in that. I think we had one of those last night. And I think I'm feeling a little bit of that this morning. And perhaps you are as well. Stay with me. We'll try to stay awake. I can't hold you responsible for something I can't do myself. So I'm going to have to kick myself along. So you do the same and we'll have a good worship together this morning. But the storms did rattle us pretty good overnight, and I didn't know it till just a few minutes ago. Greg was telling me that over here on Whitson Chapel Road, it's closed for flooding. I didn't realize that, but one section is completely closed off over there, and I think Greg even said there's a car out in the middle of it. So a lot of water. And Chuck Johnson's place, I've never seen water standing where it's standing over there. So we've gotten a pretty good load of rain overnight. And I trust you did all right, as Mike said, in the storm. I hope all did well. Some have suffered, certainly from the high winds and the tornadoes and the tornadic activities across the south. We mostly got rain here, and we're thankful for it. It's springtime. That's what goes with spring here in Tennessee. You never know for sure, but the Lord has blessed us to be here today, and he's allowed us to sleep through the night, enjoy the rest, and that in itself is a great blessing and refreshing to be able to meet together in worship this morning. It's great to see you. Thank you for visiting, those of you who are visiting with us. Always happy to have visitors. Remember tonight, our Pew Packers class is at 5:45, evening worship at 6, all things on schedule. As far as we can see it at this moment, if the Lord wills, we'll be here and ready to go. Thank you to everyone who helped cover while we took a little vacation, a little break. Lisa and I had a nice week. We took a little time off to collect ourselves and to refresh, and we had a good travel, good safe travel, and we appreciate those who covered. I appreciate those who covered for me, Brother Glenn, last Sunday night, and Justin on Wednesday night. Appreciate the good job that they did. Know they did a good job because I've already heard from it. Even been warned about Justin that he's cornering in, boxing me out of a position here, and that's all right. I'll be happy to pass it on to the most qualified fella. So good job, Justin, in teaching on Wednesday. I knew he would do a great job. I had no doubts about that whatsoever. So thanks to all of you. Well, we're ready to get into the work. It is springtime. We're in getting ready to head into our spring quarter of activities, and like I said in the Bible class this morning, we'll say more about that next week and going forward. But this is our time where we have our big push in our Vacation Bible School. We have the Truth Bible Camp that we work closely with Tennessee Bible College. All that coming up in the spring with other activities as well. So we'll be talking more about that. And tonight begins a little precursor to that, as we have our teachers meeting to lay out some things about Vacation Bible School, deal with other things having to do with our educational department. So we want everybody to be here, all teachers, all who are interested, be here at 5 o'clock. We'll meet in the fellowship room, and we'll start promptly at 5 and try to deal with some things having to do with our teaching program. Today's lesson is what I term a capstone lesson from what we've been dealing with over the last 4 weeks. And a summary lesson. We're going to put some pieces together from what we've already studied. Maybe add in a few new things to keep it fresh, but we've had a very basic month of things having to do with serving God, obedience to God, the things that are required of us in being acceptable before God. And that's something that we have talked about in leadership here this year that we want to do more of, and that is we want a push back to the basics, back to the things that are fundamental in serving Christ. Very important to do that. Very important for us to stay there. Sometimes we can get far afield on things that we think about. Sometimes we can follow and chase philosophical things. And those of us who preach and teach sometimes get intrigued with this and that. And we entertain ourselves sometimes with studies that may or may not be beneficial to all. But we need never get so far away that we forget the basics. And that's what we've been on this last month, and I don't apologize for it a minute. As a matter of fact, I think I was thinking this last week as we finished our lesson last week, I thought I need to deal more with some of those basic things, some of the basic appeals having to do with what it means to call on the Lord, what it means to be obedient, what it means when Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father." We need to deal with those lessons. Those were fundamental lessons, foundational lessons that Jesus himself put before his disciples and before us by inspiration so that we could be encouraged. And so today we do a capstone study on that and having to do with serving God. I started to make the topic, "Let's Talk Serving God." So if you want to title it that way, you do that. It is a good time to discuss what it means to serve the Lord. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible there is dealing with Jesus as he's facing the temptations that come from the devil. You remember that. Matthew chapter 4 deals with that as well. And the Lord's response was always a response from Scripture. And that in itself is an example to us as we begin this morning of what we should do, the way we should respond when individuals bring questions or want to know more about serving God. We should respond with Scripture. That's why it's important for us to know it. That's why the encouragement comes from God himself, where he says, "Study to show yourself approved to him, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing," being able to take the Scriptures and put them together and make sense of it, to be able to understand the truth that God has contained therein. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's important to know the Scriptures. And I have criticized myself starting, but I criticize the church oftentimes in general in saying one of the reasons why I think we have problems in dealing with the world is we don't always respond with the Scriptures. We respond with what we think. Well, because we know that better than the Scriptures. But the Bible says, respond with Bible. And Jesus set that example. And here's one of those in Luke 4 and verse 8, where the devil is tempting him and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written," and he's going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 there. He's going all the way back to the Scripture. And in this case here, you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who could have expressed his opinion, but he's not expressing his opinion. He says, "Devil, here is the Scripture. Here's why I'm not going to give in to what you want me to do." He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And there ends the point that we're getting at today, serving God, worshiping God. Important to know that. Important to worship as God would have us to worship. We worship on his terms. We need to remember that. It's not on my terms, not on your terms. If God is the receiver of our worship, if he's worthy to be praised, and he is, then we need to meet him at his place. We need to meet him on his terms. And that is exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly what the Scripture teaches. And God is to be worshiped and served. And so this morning, I want us to put a capstone on our study in dealing with serving God. Some of the things, some marker points that will help us in serving God. I think this one is probably one of the easiest points to make. I've said to some of you, I've got students, past students from the days when I spent a lot of time in the upper room in the high school class. There's always a stock answer. You could ask whatever question you wanted to, and if folks were daydreaming on you in class, it was very common to ask somebody a question that wasn't, their answer wasn't a 42nd cousin to what I was asking, but they knew it was a safe answer, and they'd say, you'd ask them the question, "Well, what have we just talked about?" And they'd sit there a minute, and you knew you had them when they did it, and they'd say, "Love God." Well, there's nothing wrong with that answer. That's a good answer. Not specific to what we're talking about, but I'm glad you get that out of the study. And we understand that we ought to love God. And those of you who answered that way, you know who you are. And I remember some of those answers where we catch you daydreaming, and I myself have done some of that as well. But the point I'm getting at is this. We should serve out of love. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, and he was dealing with them there on giving, and he was talking about how that when we give to God, when we give of our means, we should not do it out of necessity, nor grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, to give cheerfully is to give out of love. You rejoice in the opportunity to give. Now, parents, understand that. And those of family that we love, we understand that, because when you're giving to your family, you love them. Well, the same thing is the case with God. We should serve God out of love, not out of necessity, not out of obligation, nor out of a burden of saying, well, I've got to do this. I mentioned a few months ago a situation happened to me over in White County. A number of years ago, I was with my dad. He was preaching in a gospel meeting over there, and that was back in the smoking days, and folks used to stand outside the door and smoke, and they always seemed like they had to get one last good drag on that cigarette before they get in, you know, one to get them through. And I got there just about the time the service was to start, and they were getting their last drag on the cig, and a couple of old guys standing there at the door, they drew that cigarette up there real good, and they threw that cigarette down, and they said, well, let's go in and get this over with. Well, that's the way a lot of folks approach the church. They approach serving God with, well, I've got to do it. Well, that's not the attitude. That's not it at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we are to serve God out of our love. What's required of me? Well, what's required of me, according to the writer of old, was that we are to give ourselves to serving God. We're to take His word and put it into action in our lives, and to love Him with all of our heart. That's there in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 as that verse closes. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, you ought to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Everything that you have ought to be given to Him. Now, when you love like that, then service becomes a much easier task. It becomes a much more pleasurable experience for you, because you're serving out of love and not out of necessity. So when we start our discussion of serving God, understand that service comes out of love. We talk about that a lot. I understand that. Like I said, just like that common response in class where we talk about loving God. But we don't always approach our work with that genuine love. If we did, it wouldn't be so burdensome. It wouldn't be so wearisome to us. We just do it. It ought to be second nature. And we're going to talk about it in just a couple more points down. But the work of the Lord is very simplistic. It's not a real detailed, difficult thing to get a hold of. You serve out of a very practical sense of living. Just take care of needs as they're presented. Deal with folks where they are. Help them when they need help. Serve others where you can. Do a good deed when you can. See, those things all should come naturally. They ought to come naturally, and they will come naturally if we love the Lord. So, to begin with, we understand that all things that we'll talk about further are predicated on loving the Lord. We ought to serve God out of godly fear. And this is a place where a lot of times individuals question the terminology. We dealt with this in a Bible study a few months ago as we were looking at some terms where the Bible definitely teaches about a fearful experience and knowing that God is who He is and that we ought to be fearful of Him and have a fear, that sensory experience of fear. Not just the obedient fear that a lot of folks talk about, but the sensory fear ought to lead us sometimes to an obedient fear. It happens that way in life, and that's the appeal that's made, and that is the appeal that's made in Romans 11 verse 22, where the writer there, God doing the inspiration, Paul writing it down, he says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. On those who have done wrong, those who've done evil, God caused them to fall. There was severity that was dealt with them. But on you, if you're serving and doing the best that you can, goodness will come. But if you leave that place of righteousness, notice he says, you'll be cut off. God says you've got to serve with godly fear. God instructs us in the way of righteousness and saying, yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the severity side of God. He tells us what to do. He expects us to do it. And so you should have a degree of fear. Nadab and Abihu of old, they sought to change the worship of God. And that event where they changed the fire that God had provided for them to use in sacrifice and worship, they decided to change that worship. Now, that might seem to you like nothing that's of great importance. See, that's the way people approach a lot of the things of God. When it comes to serving God, when it comes to worship, oftentimes men have changed the worship of God, and they've said, well, it's no big deal. And I am positive that had you talked to Nadab and Abihu in that time, in Leviticus chapter 10, as it's recorded, they would have said, look, it's no big deal. And as I have studied what I could on that event, it strikes me as they were looking really for a place of convenience, because what they were to do was they were to preserve the fire that God had started. That'd be a difficult job, wouldn't it, to keep the coals burning all the time, to keep all that in place as they were going from place to place, moving from town to town, place to place, wandering in the wilderness. It'd be a difficult thing. And so they thought, well, why do we do that when we can just start a fire when we need it? We'll just fix it as we want to. And God gave them capital punishment for it. You've changed the worship. And as I can tell, they did it out of convenience. And you know, oftentimes that appeal is even made today when folks change the worship of God of the New Testament. They will say, well, it's just so difficult to do these other things, whatever that may be. In the mission field, I've run into this several times in the mission field, especially in foreign countries, where when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there has been a temptation, and in some cases it has happened, where individuals have changed the Lord's Supper. And the brethren that you deal with there will say, well, it's just so difficult. It's so difficult for us to get the fruit of the vine. It's so difficult for us to get the ingredients. And so, since we did that, we just changed it. We just went to this bread that's not unleavened, but it's bread, and so bread's bread, and we're going to use that. But that's not what the Scripture says. And it's not that difficult. You just have to make provisions for it, and that's the point. When you're serving God with love, when you desire to do His will, then you understand He's told you what He wants you to do. And He's also all-knowing, so He knows how easy or how difficult a thing is. And the things He's given, He knows you can carry it out, and I can carry it out. And so to say, well, it's just convenient to do it this way, is not an excuse. And Nadab and Abihu paid a very serious price for it. And what came of it? Well, Scripture says it caused everyone to fear. That's why that God dealt with it that way. He didn't want worship changed. And in dealing with Nadab and Abihu, He made the point abundantly clear, you change the worship, that's serious business. We ought to remember that today, the severity of God. Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, those twin garden cities, as the Genesis record tells us, beautiful places to go. I picture them as being resort cities. It seems to be that way. I think that's why Lot wanted to be close, is because of the beauty and the comfort that was there. But they gave themselves to immorality, primarily sexual immorality, deviance in that way and in every other way. And as a result, God destroyed those twin cities, so that the challenge is before you this morning. Show me where they are. Somebody says, well, aren't they over there where the Dead Sea is now? Most everybody believes that. Most scholars believe that, and I myself believe that, given what we know from some of the things that have to do with that region over there. I believe that is the remnants, or what's left, if you could say it that way, of those twin cities. But there's not one piece of those cities left. And God said He was going to destroy them so there wouldn't be a trace. The severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We need to serve God out of godly fear. That is, yes, understanding that He's God and serving Him because we love Him, But also understand there's a severe side to not serving as he would have us to serve. And so that's very important. So when we talk about serving God and talking about service as God would have it, understand fear is a part of that. You want to get it right. You want to do what God would have you to do, and you want to do it right. Now then, I said just a few minutes ago we talked about simplicity, so I want to deal with that for just a moment. In dealing with the service that's required of us, simplicity of heart has always been the case in dealing with God. If you will note, throughout all the Bible, God's service has always been very simplistic. I'm not aware of anything that has been a major complication where you had to have the utmost of scholars to do it. All of it's very fundamental in serving. And one of those places I think about is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, where you have Naaman there, the Syrian that comes down to be relieved of that dreaded burden of leprosy. And he has that little Hebrew maiden, you remember? And he comes and he brings all his entourage and he brings gifts, as was the case of old, to bring the gifts of the king and to strike a great presence before the prophet of God who could give him the answer to his relief. And he gets there and he finds out that the servant of God doesn't even come out to see him. He just sends out a message. He just sends out a message to him to tell him, here's how that you get relief. Elisha the prophet said, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll get relief. And his servant came near him. You see, he was dejected by that. This isn't the way we normally do it. We normally do it with great fanfare, with great pageantry. I've brought all these good things. And the servant of the Lord comes near that little Hebrew servant that he had with him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Very simple. It's very simple, Naaman. Go and do what the prophet told you to do, and you'll be relieved. You remember he compared the Jordan River to the rivers back home, and he said, don't we have better rivers back home? Yeah, they did. Prettier rivers. But that wasn't a part of this. That wasn't a part of this consideration. If you want to be clean, Naaman, you simply go and do what the prophets told you to do. And when he went and he dipped in the Jordan River, that old muddy Jordan River, 7 times, he came up clean, and his flesh was as a baby's flesh. It wasn't repaired to where he was in his age, but it was actually repaired better than what it was before he had had the disease. Simplicity in serving God. Salvation is a common thing. God made it that way. He made it where all could come into compliance with it. Got your Bibles handy there? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to read that with me. I want you to see what even becomes a pitfall in serving God. It's described right there. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, a warning about serving God. Are you ready? Read it with me. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, the Apostle Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The way of the Lord is so simple that some folks find that objectionable. They want it to be more difficult, like Naaman of old. They say, well, surely there's more to it than this. And there's not. God made it a common salvation where everyone that wants to be a part of his service can come in compliance with it. The worship of the Lord, very simple. We sing, we pray. We read from his word. We study from his word. We observe the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago. And we give of our means. There's nothing complicated about that. There's nothing difficult about that. And yet, look at what man has done to worship. To have worship the way some have it, you have to carry a tractor trailer with all the trappings to be able to have a worship as they want. But God didn't make it that way. God made it very simple. And I've had the great occasion, on several occasions in my life, the Lord has blessed me to be in places where you had the opportunity to introduce individuals to just simple New Testament worship. And one of the things that I've heard multiple times said to me, individuals would say to me in the worship, and sometimes after they'd say, but it's so simple. Yeah, God made it that way. God made worship simple. He made serving Him simple. He made salvation common so all could achieve it. He made the entry into the kingdom easy. How did He do it? By water. Very, very simple in that way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It's water that saves us. The like figure we're into baptism saves us. The water, you've got to get into the water to wash away your sins. Why, somebody says, well, what about? We talked about this last week. That's why I say this is a capstone lesson. We're going back to where we were last week for just a minute. Individuals say, what if you're in a place where there's no water? Well, here's the facts. You're not going to be there very long because you got to have water to live. God knew that. It's common to everybody. And so common to every man is water. That common element is used to come into compliance with, to be obedient to the will of God. One is baptized for the remission of sins. Very clearly taught from the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. The simple life. We're to pray for those who are in the lead. We're to pray for kings and for those who are ruling over us, that we may lead a quiet and simple life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. Very simple. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And He says, I'm there. You don't have to spend your time worrying about things. I'll take care of it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Don't worry about your bread. Don't worry about what you need from day to day. God says, I'll take care of it. A simple life. That's the beautiful life. That's the beautiful life that God would have you and I to live. We serve Him out of simplicity of heart, and the life that He prescribes is a life that's very simple. The Lord God gave us an appointed way. And it's clearly stated in a couple places that I share with you this morning. In John 4 and verse 24, He told that Samaritan woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't have to have all the other things we were talking about a while ago. Simply bring your spirit there and meet God in the truth of His will, the things that He wants you to do to worship Him. That's what's talked about there. Serve Him in spirit. Note, please, that is not in the Holy Spirit. Some people misunderstand that passage. Research it for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. Research it for yourself. He's not saying that God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship in the Holy Spirit. I hear people say that sometimes. That's not what's contained there. That's not in the writings. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your spirit. Bring your heart, your mind, your spirit, and follow the guide that God has given. That's the truth. So, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship with the spirit of life that God has given you, following the truth, following the guidebook that He's given us. Serve in God's appointed way. Number five, as we think about service, God wants us to serve Him every day. Philippians 1 and verse 21. There are a lot of different places we could talk and look and discuss, but I don't know of a better one than this. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Now the question I ask you this morning is that a good statement for you? Can you honestly say that every breath I draw and all the things that I do, I'm living for Christ? For me to live is Christ. Others looking in. And you've got plenty of folks looking in. Don't fool yourself. Don't be misled. Family's watching. Friends are watching. Co-workers are watching. Even sometimes folks you don't even know are watching. And they're looking and they know who you are. And they're saying, I want to watch them and see if they were what they claim to be. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live, I am living for, by, and through the guidance of Jesus Christ. And people looking at me, Paul says, can know Jesus. They can know His way. As a matter of fact, he clearly stated that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, follow me walk in my paths, and I'll lead you to Christ. I'm following Christ, you follow me, I'll get you there. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can you say that every day along life's way? I hope you can. I desire that you say that. I desire that I say that, because that's the way it should be in serving God. Our daily life should declare we're Christians. Folks see good deeds done and say, there's a Christian. Folks hear good words spoken and righteous things said and good answers given, and they say, there's a Christian. Folks see us as we are able to sorrow with those who are sorrowing and rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and they say, there's a Christian. They see purity in our life. And yes, as we've just talked about, I suppose that if they see us living a very simple life, that's a simple life of joy, I think they see that and conclude the same thing. They say, there's Christ. Look, they're living the simple life, but look how happy they are. There's another part of it, being happy. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the opportunity to serve the Lord. You see, serving God every day is so important. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to one and all, starting right here, I would suggest that probably the best sermon that's ever preached is the day-to-day living that we do. More so than what I might stand here or do, or any other preacher might stand or do, the life that we live declares Jesus Christ, and it should do that. We ought to declare Him in every situation, every place in life. We ought to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Apostle Paul said, in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's unpopular, serve God. Sometimes there will be times of popularity to serve God. If you're in the right place, in the right crowd, there's popularity. I think it's changed. I hope that I'm wrong. I hope you find me wrong in this observation. But I think through the years here in Middle Tennessee, there have been times when it was very popular to be a Christian. Because this being the Bible Belt, as people have said, the buckle on the Bible Belt, some say. So oftentimes, there was a general standard accepted that everybody was expected to live up to a certain level, a high calling, and so it was popular to be a Christian. But I don't see that so much anymore. I don't see that, sadly, anymore. And, you know, there's probably something to think about in that as well, because I wondered sometimes in times past, a lot of folks flew under the radar, so to speak, or under the heading of Christian, but they weren't living the Christian life. They did it because you could get a job, you could get acceptance, you could get standing in the community. So maybe now we're being put to the test a little bit more, and isn't that really what proves us? The testing that God gives us proves our genuine faith. So maybe we're getting that test to prove who's truly dedicated, to prove those who are really giving themselves to God. Instant in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When it's accepted, when it's not accepted. When it's easy and when it's not easy, what are we to do? Serve God. Serve Him every day. Question, is it ever right to be wrong? No, there's never an accepted time to be wrong. And so we ought to be those dedicated to living and doing that which is right. Finally this morning, we ought to serve the Lord in every place, everywhere that we go, every situation. We ought to be faithful. Every place. Ever heard this statement? I have an idea you have. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You ever heard that? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when in Rome, do what Jesus would do. Folks used to wear those bracelets. I don't see so many of them anymore. Must have fallen out of favor a little bit. I was at a place the other day and they had a bargain counter and they had those at 75% off. What would Jesus do? I thought, well, there's probably a comment of where we are. You know, that was the going thing for a long time. Folks wore those little bands and what would Jesus do? Never will forget the Cookeville police stopped a violator out here on 10th Street. I think they were wanted for two or three different things. Had some warrants out against them, but on the back of the car it had a bumper sticker that said, what would Jesus do? That was the police officer asked him, said, well, you were driving around this on your car. What would Jesus do? We've got these violations, and we're going to place you under arrest. It'd be kind of hard to get over that, wouldn't it? I like that. I was happy that the police officer had presence of mind enough to use their bumper sticker against them. I would have tried to have done the same thing. What would Jesus do? Well, that's a good question. In every place in life, we ought to live our life truly, not just wearing a bracelet, but we ought to live in such a way that we would do like Jesus would do in that place. And sometimes that's very difficult. I understand that. It's hard to suffer, but look what Jesus did in suffering. He was the master at suffering. It's hard sometimes to say the right words, but Jesus did. It's hard sometimes to find yourself in the right crowd and to stand strong in that crowd. Jesus did. And so what we ought to do, as we said a few weeks ago, we ought to put ourselves in a place to win, a place to succeed. Don't put yourself in a crowd that'll bring you down. Put yourself in a crowd that'll help you overcome the world and be what Jesus would have you be. These things I suggest to you, folks, as a capstone to our month of March and talking about the basics of serving and obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things ought to be at the forefront of your mind. These ought to be guideposts for us as we live. Love the Lord. Serve Him out of godly fear. Serve Him in simplicity. Serve Him by His appointed way, on His terms, not on ours. And serve Him every day and in every situation of life, dedicated to Him. This morning, we're here to help. That's why we meet together, to be encouraged in service, to be encouraged in love. I think that's the primary thing, is we come together to be built up each week in love for the Lord, and love for His Word. And we're going to do that today. If you need help along the way, we're ready to help. Need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're ready for that. Whatever your need may be this morning, we are singing a song of invitation to encourage you to come. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.